Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here. Last Sabbath, Earl Ranz and I were reminiscing about fasting as children on the way down to the feast. There was only one feast site then. It was down at Big Sandy, and we would take quite a while to drive down, so we would be fasting on the way down. And I think that the first time I fasted, I was 10 years old, and it was the longest day of my entire life. And that's one thing about fasting as children, it's a long time. And that's one nice thing about being older now. It's another quick day, like every other quick day, you know. So but here we are on the Day of Atonement, afflicting our souls, fasting, not taking food or water. And as has been said, this day symbolizes the reconciliation of all of humanity with God. And of course, as Tim was saying, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ opens the door for our sins to be forgiven, for that relationship with God to begin. But as far as all humanity is concerned, of course, Jesus Christ's sacrifice does cover the sins of humanity. But there's another aspect of it, and as Tim did, let's turn to Leviticus 16 and get started. Ordinarily I can see this, but the light's not that good in the Masonic Hall here. Let's start in verse 7. And what happens here is, just to set the stage a little bit, Aaron has to sacrifice a bullock to reconcile, to atone for his sins, and then he picks two goats, and then in verse 7, he says, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And of course, that scapegoat is a bad translation. It's either the goat of removal or the Azazel, because Satan is not a scapegoat in the terminology that we would use today. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer him as a sin offering. So this goat represents Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a goat of removal into the wilderness. And then let's drop down to verse 30, or 20, excuse me, verse 20. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land non-inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So this goat is not killed, but he's, all of the sins of the children of Israel were confessed and placed on the head of that goat and then set loose in the wilderness. So the complete removal of sins takes place and places them on the source of that sin, which is Satan. So as it were, the sins are placed, you know, where they belong, at the source of that. You know, the high priest laid his hands on the goat and confessed over it the wickedness, the rebellion, the sins of the people. And he did that because Satan is the present ruler of this world, and he bears the responsibility for the deception and the sins on coercing humanity to sin. And then they send that sin-laden goat out into the wilderness. You know, it's interesting, some Christians don't believe that Satan exists. They think that Satan is just a sort of a term used for evil or things like that. That he's not a real entity of and by himself that causes this sort of problem. But what does the Bible say? So I'd like to go through sort of a history. You know, where did Satan come from? What does he do? You know, why? You know, he is our enemy, he's our adversary. Why? Where did he come from? What does he do? How does he influence people? And what is his end? Where will he ultimately end up? So I'd like to go through that and bring in some things that hopefully will help us to see that this has to take place for humanity to be able to come to God, to be reconciled, and that this will open the way for humanity to be reconciled and for the world tomorrow to begin. So let's start in Ezekiel 28, and starting in verse 2. There are a couple of sections in the Old Testament that give us some insight into why Satan is here at all. So let's start in Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. Now, in the section before this, there was a lamentation taken up for the prince of Tyre. And then this lamentation is for the king of Tyre. And this is the force behind this empire that was extant at that time. Verse 2 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, and sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in you the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the, amidst the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you." So here was, he's called the anointed cherub that covers. If you've seen representations of the mercy seat on the throne of God, and it's this way on the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels, two cherubs, one on each side that hold their wings out over it. And Satan was the one who, there was a cherub behind that held his wings out over the throne. And this apparently was his position. But yet his brightness apparently corrupted him. Isaiah 14 is the other section in the Old Testament. And starting in verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And the angels are referred to as stars. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." The term Lucifer is used in the King James Version. It's actually a Latin word. And other translations of the Bible, the New Living Translation translates that shining star. The Advised Standard Version translates it day star. And the NIV and translates it, "Oh, morning star." Because Satan's name never was Lucifer. The Hebrew is Hillel. But he was a bright star, a bright, powerful angel. But he rebelled and was cast down. Jesus Christ said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So he was a created being. The one who became Jesus Christ actually created him, and he saw him fall and was expelled from heaven. I'd like to go to Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is an account of Satan and some of the things that he has been involved in and still is involved in. And Revelation 12 and verse 1, this is out of the New Living Translation because it reads a lot better. Verse 1, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain of labor as she awaited her delivery." Verse 3, "Suddenly I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail dragged down 1/3 of the stars which he threw to earth." And that's a reference to Satan taking 1/3 of the angels with him that became demons. So his tail drug 1/3 of the stars which he threw to earth. "He stood before the woman as she was about to give birth to her child, ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a boy who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne." So that was Jesus Christ. "And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to give her care for 1260 days. Verse 7, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels under his command fought the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels." So they're now here. "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has happened at last. The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser has been thrown down to earth, the one who accused our brothers and sisters before our God day and night.'" And we can think back at this point to, you know, when Satan accused, well, actually, Satan came to present himself before God in the book of Job. And God said, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" And Satan immediately started saying, "Well, you know, you take away, you know, you've blessed him, you take that all away, and he'll curse you to his face." You know, so that's, Satan is our accuser. He accused us day and night before the throne. "And they have defeated him because the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony. And they were not afraid to die." Verse 12, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come down on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, for he knows that he has a little time. And when the dragon realized he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the child. But she was given 2 wings like those of a great eagle. This allowed her to fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time." Verse 15, "Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from its mouth. But the earth helped her and opened its mouth and swallowed the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. Then the dragon became angry at the woman, and he declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and confess that they belong to Jesus." So Satan has declared war on us, on you and me. Any of us who confess or are baptized and give our lives to Jesus Christ and who keep the commandments of God, Satan the devil is at war with. You know, we're familiar with the song Onward, Christian Soldiers, and we understand and feel daily, you know, that we're in a war. We're in a war against this being, Satan the devil. And that's the source of our warfare. The fact that Satan is still angry at the fact that he was thrown out of heaven and that he was not able to kill Jesus Christ. You know, we're familiar with the story of Herod killing all the male babies in Judea. You know, he was trying to kill the one that would ultimately dethrone him as the God of this world. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 42. We'll get a little deeper into, you know, what our battle is, where it comes from. John 8 and verse 42. Jesus was in conflict with the Jewish leaders at that time. Verse 42 says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So as we know, Satan is a master of deception. He's extremely cunning. These men that Jesus Christ was in conflict with were under his sway, the sway of Satan the devil. And he said, "You're of your father, Satan the devil." Let's go a little further into Scripture and go to 2 Corinthians 4. Sort of setting the groundwork here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul says, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost." And then he has an explanation. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the God of this world, Satan the devil, has blinded and deceived this whole world. When I was quite young, I used to think, you know, this is a decent place, the world that I live in, the country I live in, and it's nice. Yeah, you know, I guess Satan has screwed it up a little bit, but all in all, seems okay. Then the older you get and the more you see and the times change and you start to understand that this is Satan's world. It's not that it's a little bit messed up. It needs to be redone. You know, we look to the kingdom of God and we say that, and we're correct in saying that the kingdom of God and all that it entails is a reflection of the mind of God. But what we see today in the world is really a reflection of the mind of Satan. You know, the oppression of the poor. You know, I mean, he's turned that into an art form, oppressing the poor. And, you know, just the suffering and whatnot that comes about from this way of competition. Everything is competing. You know, you look at the animal kingdom, it's all competition. You know, I have two cats, and they're two beautiful little cats, and they're just so nice, they purr and everything. They are merciless killers. I mean, they are predators. You know, you go outside in the morning and you have to step over the bodies. Satan is the god of this world, and he has a kingdom. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 12, in verse 22. Jesus was accused all the time by the religious leaders of the day. In Matthew 12, 22, he said, "Then was brought unto him one possessed of a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" So they're saying, well, you know, isn't this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So they were saying, well, he's doing this because Satan is helping him and casting out some of his minions, which is blasphemy in itself. Verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you." So, Satan has a kingdom, and he rules that kingdom. You know, as it says, his tail drew a third part of the angels. So there are millions of beings that are classified as demons that are under Satan's sway. Satan somehow was able to sway them originally to leave, you know, God's kingdom, to leave obeying God through this deception. How long that took, who knows? Let's go to Matthew 4. This is where Jesus was. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously in better health than us. And afterward, let's start in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up to the up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry." An understatement. "When the tempter came to him, he said, If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So he, you know, was tempting him first, just based on who he was. You know, if you're the Son of God, then do this. You know, if you have this kind of power. Of course, Satan knew. "But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." So he's quoting one of the promises. He's, you know, Satan can quote the Bible very well. Jesus said to him, "It's written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then in verse 8, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So this was in Roman times. So in some way, he was able to show Jesus Christ the glory of Rome, you know, and all the kingdoms and all the pomp and ceremony and everything that goes with all that ruling these nations had to offer. Probably showed him everything and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, these aren't yours to give. You can't do that." He didn't argue with him at all. He just said, "Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and then the angels came to minister to him, to help him, because he was starving. So what Satan offered him was the world and everything in it. I think it's very interesting that Jesus didn't tell him, you know, it's not yours to give. Let's turn to Revelation 13. Because it is his to give. Of course, God is over all, and God allows this, but Revelation 13 and verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like to a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." So Satan gives this authority to the beast power. It's interesting when you know, there's all kinds of information, you know, all kinds of things you can read and so forth. There was an interesting piece I read. I was, you know, reading about the occult and so forth. And I was reading about India and the gods of India, you know, Shiva and Kali and whatever the third one is. But during the Second World War, there wasn't a lot going on in India as far as religious things, you know, the gurus and so forth, and the things that they do. And they were asked, why is this? Why isn't there a lot going on? And they said, oh, it's simple. The gods have all gone to Europe, which is, you know, the forces behind what was going on there. These demonic forces had all gone to Europe because the Second World War was going on. So when we talk about Satan and his kingdom and you know, gods with a small g around the world, it isn't that these things aren't real and there's nothing behind it. There is something behind it, which is why we need to be really careful about dealing with those sorts of things. You know, one of the reasons that the Harry Potter thing was opposed the way it was in the religious communities is that a lot of things are fanciful and, you know, they're make-believe. But Harry Potter is actually based on witchcraft, you know, practicing witchcraft, which is why that was. So Satan as this powerful god of this world. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Because we live in the world. You know, Jesus Christ prayed, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil." Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh according to the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So he's saying that, you know, we were just wandering around in the world like everybody else, subject to the power that Satan has, the influence that he has over this world. But he's called the prince of the power of the air. you know, dealing in moods, attitudes. Of course, he can directly influence those who give themselves over to him. Do you think that Satan has never made that offer he made to Jesus Christ to someone else? You know, I think he has. I think there are people on earth today who know who Satan is and that he is the God of this world. And they're okay with that. And they reap the benefit of being okay with that. Let's drop down to Ephesians 6 in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we don't wrestle. You know, our spiritual battle is not against other people. You know, it's not your boss, it's not your teacher, it's not other family members. They're swayed by this being. They're simply under his sway, doing the things that are natural to do under his sway. And our battle isn't against them. Sure, they're the physical, people that we have to deal with. But our actual battle is not with them. It's a spiritual battle against Satan and his influence. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 11. His influence is tremendously pervasive. He rules by deception. You know, he's had thousands of years to practice his deception on human beings. Generally speaking, he just, you know, holds the carrot out and we go for it. But here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul is saying, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So other people were beguiling these people, and Paul says, you know, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes, if these other people come and preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, he says, well, you might bear with them. But he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Satan himself, you know, he was the bright and morning star, and he transforms himself into this angel of light. You know, if you read, I was in a junk store one time, and I saw a copy of one of the Mason's books. It's the one written by Albert Pike, Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite. And if you read in there, it's like, Satan's not such a bad guy. I mean, there's very little in there about him, but he's not a bad guy. Verse 15, "Therefore, it's no great thing if Satan's ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And of course, Christ, this is a little off topic, but Christ told those who asked him, he said, you know, people will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we form this ministry? Didn't we do this and that?" And he'll say, you know, "Hey, I don't know you. You know, Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because, you know, the law has not been done away. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. First Peter 5, 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters around the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. So we're told to be vigilant, you know, to give our lives to God, to allow Jesus Christ to live in us. And James 4 and verse 7, just a couple of short scriptures, says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, so if we submit to God and allow Jesus Christ to live in us, then we have that armor to protect us. So Satan is alive and well and angry, and he rules this world, and we're called out of the world. We still live in the world, but we're called out of the world, and then we have this battle to do. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, it talks about events prior to Jesus Christ's second coming, because when Jesus Christ comes, will be the fulfillment of an awful lot of prophecies, and we'll look at some. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, it says, and now, brothers and sisters, let us tell you about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered together to meet him. Please don't be easily shaken and troubled by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Even if they claim to have seen a vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't believe them. Don't believe or be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. He will position himself in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with his breath, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. This evil man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to believe the truth that would save them. So God will send great deception upon them, and they will believe all these lies. They then will be condemned for not believing the truth and enjoying the evil that they do. So there's a lot going on in preparation for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And most of it is being done in secret. It's becoming more and more open all the time. But eventually God will say, you know, it's time. And this man of sin will be revealed, who is doing this work of Satan in this end time. And the beast and the false prophet will be revealed. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Because Satan's time, you know, Satan knows he has a short time. He's angry at us. He's doing everything he can to get us to quit, to get us to just throw in the towel. Because the only real way he can win is to get us to quit. Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So, Satan is going to be bound. And that's what this day pictures in part. Let's drop down to verse 10. It talks about Satan being released, about him immediately deceiving people again, gathering a big army, coming down to Jerusalem. And God destroys the army. And then in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, ours in italics, you know, you could just ignore it. And he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So his fate is to be tormented. It's interesting in Matthew 8 and verse 28, you don't need to turn there, but this is where Jesus was walking up. He had come across the Sea of Galilee and was walking up through this area, and these two men came out of the tombs that were fierce and ferocious because they were demon-possessed, and no one was able to go that way because these men would attack them. And they came out of the tombs and they saw Jesus and they said, wait a minute, you know, are you here to torment us before the time? And they asked Jesus to, you know, if he was going to cast him out, to let him go into this, you know, herd of swine. But see, there's a time that's going to be a time of torment. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it's another short verse you don't need to turn to if you don't want to. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So this is a long thought of Paul's, but this is an inset. It said he cast them down to hell. If you look up that word hell, it's only used once in the Bible, and it's used right here. And the word is Tartaru. And this is out of the lexicon. It says, from Tartarus, the deepest abyss of Hades, to incarcerate in eternal torment. And then it says where it's used here in the King James, to cast down to hell. I've known of ministers who have dealt with demon-possessed people, and my point is, if you want to agitate a demon, talk about this. Because it's their final fate. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, in Israel, if I stole, an amount of money from you, I would have to give it back, plus 20%. It was based on restitution. If I accidentally kill your donkey, I owe you a donkey. It was restitution. Sometimes it was recompense, eye for eye, but most of the time it's about restitution. But in Satan's society, what's it about? Incarceration. What does Satan say? Well, let me back up. It's like in a lot of churches, if you die and you're a bad person, you're going to hell, to burn, to be tormented forever. What does it say Satan's fate is? To be tormented forever. You know, this is sort of an idiosyncrasy that he has. There are those who believe that Satan will be destroyed completely and totally because of some scriptures in Ezekiel 28. Do I think that God has the power to totally destroy Satan? I think he does. If God wants to do that, it's okay with me. But I think the symbolism of Leviticus 16 and what it says in Revelation here seems to indicate that he will be tormented. So here we are on the Day of Atonement, a day that signifies reconciliation. So what does it take for mankind to be reconciled to God? First of all, it takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice that could possibly be imagined. And then the next thing is for Satan to be taken out of the way, for this being that just causes havoc and causes trouble, that is a master of deception, that has basically caused the problems that we see in the world today. You know, all of these things are heaped on his head. This is the problem. You know, we'll get him out of the way. Now we can be reconciled to God. Humanity can come to God without this influence. And as it says, you know, the Spirit of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And that can bring about the world tomorrow. So we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles that's coming, where we'll have messages about this wonderful world that's coming, a world without Satan.